trying to make sure we're good on some things doctrinally wise in the area of our Baptist distinctives and things of that sort. Just kind of give a good handle. We got just, it's a good crowd in here just to make sure we're refreshed on this. And one, you know how when we see like on a sign, it'll say independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist, right? Sin-hating, on and on and on, whatever. But it, usually independent, fundamental, but we know independent, we'll cover that in our distinctives. Fundamental is in there. And when I typically, when I try to bring out the Baptist distinctives, I just try to make that, I guess, that distinction between fundamentalism, right, and Baptist, and where that whole thing kind of meshed and why, and just kind of touch on that, just so you kind of know what that means. Because a lot of times in Christianity, we don't always know what the terms are, and I think it's good if we review what those terms are. Amen. And so the whole thought, and by the way, you're going to hear like a fundamentalist can be in any religion, right? There's a fun, means they stick to the fundamentals of it. There's like, even with Islam, different things, even with the Mormons, there's those that would be more fundamental in those particular realms of religion. But fundamentalism is an interesting thing that happened really in the early late 1900s. And basically what was going on was a Protestant movement. It wasn't a Baptist phenomenon. It was more of a Protestant. And in Protestantism, there was a lot of liberalism kind of creeping in. And so they got together and they said, there's basically, they might call the essentials of the faith. What are the essentials for churches to fellowship? What do they need to agree on? And they came up with five fundamentals that they said were very important for us to agree on if we are going to fellowship together, if we're going to be able to, in a sense, hold hands in ministry. And so I have those written down. They are, number one was, which was good, the inspiration and inerrancy of Scripture, which is great, right? Because we believe the Word of God is definitely inspired. And let me just say, in reference to the inspiration of God, we'll cover this on the First Baptist distinctive, because that's the Bible would be first. But in reference to the Bible being inspired, here's where there's a million different takes on this. I don't know about a million, but at least 10. And different people in reference to the inspiration of Scripture, some will say this. Let's just deal with the New Testament. Only the, in a sense, the Greek that was originally given, only it is inspired, right? Because God breathed it. Holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, the Bible says, and so the words were then penned down. Only that's inspired, right? And we know inspiration is basically referring to breath coming past your vocal cords and making sounds, right? And we know that words are just, Levi preached on this, right, on Friday night, that words are sound. We different than animals, he said, right? We actually are able to, we've been able to, with God's help, no doubt, put sounds together into words, and those words mean something. They have meaning, and that's how we communicate. Well, words are just air over our vocal cords, right? And this is, it's interesting. So when we say inspired, what we mean is that is the breath of God over his vocal cords, if you will. That's what inspired. It's breath. He breathed, right? And that breath made sounds, and that's inspiration. He breathed it, right? Okay, so when we talk about inspiration, those words go out. And so there's some that believe that only the original words were inspired. And so that then some would say, like, through translation, then they were maybe re-inspired, right? And that would be called, it's called double inspiration. I would reject double inspiration because I believe God's word were spoken and they've never stopped speaking. So I believe God's words were spoken in the original sense and they still speak to this day. So when someone says to me, do you believe in the inspiration of Scripture? I say, absolutely. Not only were they inspired, they have been inspired and they still are inspired because God's word has never been dead. It's never stopped speaking. Does that make sense? But honestly, most people don't haven't thought through it enough to even consider that, right? And they get locked into the thought that inspiration means that it happened once and then it stopped happening. But I believe his word is, the Bible says it's quick, it's alive. And so so the doctrine of inspiration and then preservation. I believe God's word is preserved in its inspired state. Does that make sense? God has preserved his word to where it continues to speak. It's inspired. Does that make sense? So that's just a little thought there. So their first fundamental is the inspiration and inerrancy of Scripture, meaning it's without error. All right? Now, I do not believe that God has a problem with language. Man may. God does not. And so I believe in reference to our Bible, God has brought forth our Scriptures in an inerrant state, meaning they're perfect because God had his hand on it. All right? And so this first fundamental from Protestants, it sounds okay, really, the inspiration and inerrancy of Scripture. We would agree with that. Then number two is the deity of Jesus Christ, which means he's God. All right? Not every religion believes that he is God. So they said, you know what? We have to at least agree that Jesus Christ is God. Third, we must believe in the virgin birth, that Jesus was born of a virgin. Very important, because otherwise the sin of man through the seed would have been passed to him. We know that's not true. And by the way, that is greatly debated today, especially with the new versions, because the new versions take away the fact that she was a virgin. They just say a young woman, right? And so we want to be very careful with that. Was she a young woman? Yes, but she was also a virgin, had never been with a man. Does that make sense? And so that was number three on the fundamentals. And then the next would have been the substitutionary atoning work of Christ on the cross, the blood that was shed, right? That was an atoning work. So we believe in the blood. By the way, there's a lot of religions today, a lot of Christianity that's taken the blood out, where they say there's mainline teachers in Christianity that say the blood means nothing. It didn't matter, right? We reject that, but that's kind of where, but in this day, that was an issue. And early on. And then the fifth thing is the physical resurrection and the personal bodily return of Jesus Christ. Amen. So he's coming again literally. And so that was one thing that they would have agreed on. And by the way, today, a lot are kind of swaying from that as well. So those are the five what would be called fundamentals of the faith. And it wasn't a Baptist thing, because Baptists, this was a no-brainer. Amen. These are very, very base things. And you might say, well, of course we believe in reference to the Word of God and in reference to the deity of Jesus Christ and virgin birth and all that. Of course, the atoning work of Christ. And I think beyond that, as our propitiation, which is an expiation, of course we believe those things and in reference to the bodily return. But Protestantism was struggling, and it still is today, with a lot of doctrines, and so they came up with these. And then the fundamentalist movement was dying, and so it was the Baptists that would have come in, joined in, and kind of recovered that thing. And that's where the Baptists kind of came into that, kind of in the kind of mid-1900s, whatever, and kind of recovered fundamentalism, and it became kind of a Baptist thing. But you can actually hold hands with Protestants in fundamentalism, because Protestants, as well as Baptists, would have that tag. Now, I came to a point in my Christianity when I realized that there's a whole lot more that matter in reference to being able to co-labor with someone in ministry than just those five fundamentals, right? And that's where I think the Baptist acrostic really comes in well, and that if you think of if you spell out the word Baptist, Baptists, add an S on the end, then I think if you'll be able to understand some things there on what we would require for the ability to co-labor with other churches, if you will. And these are foundational, important things for you and I. So I gave you just now the fundamentals. I'm going to just give you the eight distinctives, and you'll see the difference. So number one, we would hold the Bible is the final rule for faith and practice. Number two, the autonomy of the local church. That is not something Protestants hold to. We believe in the local, independent church. No hierarchy. No group over us, no outside organization, nothing like that. Some would sway some from that and have, you know, conventions, things of that sort. And what happened earlier on was there was a problem in Baptist churches with debt. Or not so much with debt, but the, I guess it would have been debt, but they were losing their buildings, things like that. Throughout different times, there's been a lot of financial issues in our country and all that. And what happened was different groups like the GARBC, like these different, you know, just these assemblies, things that would come in. And they basically were there to kind of buy their buildings and then loan them back in a, or put them in debt to that agency. And then they became so much more. I mean, now, like, you can be a preacher out of the Southern Baptist Convention or out of the American or out of these different ones. And then you actually kind of work for that, and it takes away the authority out of that local church. Like, for instance, the American Baptist Church over here in Acton, whenever they're without a pastor, they go to the association, and the association will send them pastors who will candidate, and then they'll pick one, right, from that group. And so it's just a little different mentality. We would hold to the fact that the local church has full autonomy under Jesus Christ to be self-governing. Does that make sense? Without any outside interference, if you will, or authority. So that's different. Priesthood of the believer is one that we will look at these. Two ordinances. We believe in the Lord's Supper and baptism as two ordinances. And then individual soul liberty. That's number five. Individual soul liberty is just a Baptist doctrine. I don't know really of anyone else, any Protestants that would hold to soul liberty. I don't know. Maybe there are. Maybe the brother and someone, I don't know. Maybe some other groups that would. But most religious groups don't hold to that. We'll actually go over that. Saved and baptized church membership. That was not a distinctive for Protestants. It's definitely a distinctive for us. We want our membership to be saved and baptized. Amen. That's a biblical requirement. Two offices, pastor and deacon. And then the last eight, separation of church and state. Absolutely a Baptist distinctive, and it's couched even within our Constitution, because there's a great Baptist influence to our country's Constitution and founding, where we believe the separation of church and state, by the way, what that means is that the state has no place in the church. Now, the church in its entity has no place in the state, but not that doesn't mean God doesn't have a place. He has a place. But in reference to the co-union of, remember, there's three main authorities, and we can expand that, but the three main ones would be the family, the church, and government. And we don't want those three linked. We want those three to remain separate. Does that make sense? So we don't want that to join, and we believe that's biblical. All right? And so do you see the differences between fundamentalism and if you say I'm Baptist, you more than cover the fundamentals. Does that make sense? A lot of people don't understand that. So I just, especially for some of the young ones and all that, and maybe some of them haven't really had this really, really drilled down, I just want you to understand there's a reason that the things that are different are not the same. And amongst amongst religions, there are differences. And so these are some things, whether you're here or you go elsewhere, that you need to understand and look for in a church that you would actually be a part of. Amen? And we need to make sure we hold ours to this same thing as well. Now, let me just, with that in mind, we'll get into the scriptures here in just a minute. But the Bible is the final rule for faith and practice. You may say that that's a no-brainer. Well, I would agree with you, but let me just read something. This is from Catholic.com, and then I'll share with you a thought about the Protestant side. And so keep in mind, what we believe as far as church history is concerned is that from Christ, who started what we know today to be the church, individual churches, there was a great battle in reference to doctrine. And there was two basic schools of thought in that day. And the northern, the school of Antioch, if you will, where Paul would have been a member, Barnabas, where they were sending out the first missionary. They in a sense, Polycarp, all those guys would have been up there, disciples of John. This would have been one place that would be gathering together the scriptures. And then there was an Alexandria, Egypt. They were kind of gathering together as well. Catholicism kind of came out of that southern side, whereas there was a true Baptist line, or what we would say is Baptist. They weren't called that then, but just a true line to the scriptures. And so Catholics would want you to believe that the truth was lost and they recovered it, and then they are now the keepers of it. But we believe that there's always been, based on the Word of God, a right line all the way through. It wasn't lost in the Dark Ages. It wasn't lost in the 200s. It wasn't lost in any of those times through heavy persecution. We would identify with that group. Well, Protestants came out of Catholicism, right? Martin Luther. And so they're going to be kind of similar on some things. And there's some big time differences in doctrine. And that's just important to note, all right? Let me just read you this about what their take is on the scriptures. Now, we know that Catholicism holds to more than just the Bible. Does anybody know anything else that they would hold to for as scripture? Kyle? They would include the Apocrypha, where we would just say that is more. They're okay books, they're history books, but we wouldn't call those the Word of God based on the canonicity of scripture, right? Yes. Yeah, church tradition is big for them. Anybody else? Yes. The creeds, right? And that would be like the church fathers or the elders of that day would get together and they would establish creeds, right? And those would be things that they would adopt and then they would live by, right? Or a council. Like today would be more like a Vatican Council 1-2, all that. But a creed. What else? Yeah, the highest official in their church can speak what's called extra cathedrally, which means he can speak, and when he speaks, that is now scripture, right? And then, of course, the church fathers, right? You know, anybody know who the main church father is of Catholicism? Not Constantine. Augustine, yeah, Augustus, yeah. And so Augustinian theology, if you hear that talked about, Augustinian theology. Now, if you study Augustine, earlier in his writings, he was pretty right on. Then a switch happened. And then he got way off. And that would be the side that they've really picked up on for a lot of reasons. So again, with that in mind, let me read something from their website. Protestants claim the Bible is the only rule of faith, meaning that it contains all of the material one needs for theology, and that this material is sufficiently clear that one does not need apostolic tradition or the church's magisterium, which is their teaching, to help one understand it. In the Protestant view, the whole of Christian truth is found within the Bible's pages. Anything extraneous to the Bible is simply non-authoritative, unnecessary, or wrong, and we may well hinder one in coming to God. Catholics, on the other hand, recognize that the Bible does not endorse this view and that, in fact, it is repudiated in Scripture. The true rule of faith as expressed in the Bible itself is Scripture plus apostolic tradition as manifested in the living teaching authority of the Catholic Church, to which were entrusted the oral teachings of Jesus and the apostles, along with the authority to interpret Scripture correctly. In the Second Vatican Council's document on divine revelation, the relationship between tradition and Scripture is explained. Here it is. Hence, there exists a close connection of communication between sacred tradition and sacred Scripture, for both of them flowing from the same divine wellspring, in a certain way merge into a unity and tend toward the same end. For sacred scripture is the word of God, inasmuch as it is consigned to writing under the inspiration of the divine spirit to the successors of the apostles. Sacred tradition hands on in its full purity God's word, which was entrusted to the apostles by Christ the Lord and his Holy Spirit. So it says here, but evangelical and fundamentalist Protestants who placed their confidence in Martin Luther's theory of sola scriptura, scripture alone, will usually argue for their position by citing a couple of key verses. The first of these, misquoted, but it's John 20:31, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that believing you may have life, it says, in his name, it's through his name, amen. Or or all scriptures given by inspiration of God is profitable for, they're misquoting here, that's why I'm kind of just quoting it, profitable for doctrine, for instruction, for reproof, for instruction, correction, instruction and righteousness, yeah, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So they cite both of those, all right? So I'm just going to read what they say about the second. The second, the verse from John's gospel tells us only that the Bible was composed so that we can be helped to believe Jesus is the Messiah. It does not say the Bible is all we need for salvation, much less the Bible is all we need for theology. Nor does it say the Bible is even necessary to believe in Christ. After all, the earliest Christians had no New Testament to which they could appeal. They learned from oral rather than written instruction until relatively recent times. The Bible was inaccessible to most people. I wonder why. Either because they could not read, Dark Ages, or because the printing press had not been invented. All these people learned from oral instruction passed down generation to generation by the church. Anyway, it goes on. But you can see a difference there, all right? And so just so you know, we believe the scriptures to be literal, right? We believe this is God's word to man and that God knows how to communicate and that God wrote it. And said, by the way, does anybody believe here that God wants man to know his word? Absolutely. So did God write the Bible in code? No. Did he write it in allegory that's hard to understand? No. He wrote it plainly. So we believe that the Bible was written to be understood literally, and if there is figurative language, it denotes that in that scripture. And sometimes there is, that sometimes God does use types and figures and things like that, or allegories. He even uses allegory, but he notes it in that text that that's what's going on. So you can find out through scripture that that's what's happening. So for me, as a preacher, I approach the scriptures, and I believe we all should, literally, unless the text demands that we approach it in a different fashion. Does that make sense? Okay. Most of Christendom today, those that would name the name of Christ, that is not true of. I have a thing here I printed off, and it says, belief in a literal interpretation of the Bible at all-time low among Americans. And this was taken, this poll in 2022, so it's fresh. And all these data points are going back that similar polls were taken, and it's charting that on this sheet. And it says this, just a couple highlights. The conservative evangelical view of the Bible, most hold that it is the literal and inerrant direct word of God, is not shared by 80% of the U.S. population. It says only 20%, which is a record low, see the Bible as the literal word of God. All right, 20%, that's general population. It says that's down 24% from the last poll, which was taken in 2017. This is not to say most Americans regard the Bible as fantasy, though still today 49% say the Bible is inspired by God, listen to this, but is not always meant to be taken literally. That number has held relatively steady over time, except for a slight dip in 1984. However, the share of Americans who believe the Bible is a collection of fables, legends, history, and moral precepts recorded by man has been on the rise since 1980. When that view was held by only 10% of American adults, today that view is held by 29% of Americans. So 29% would say the Bible's just fable, legend, history, and just moral precepts recorded by man, not God. Oh, now listen to this. This is amazing. Amongst all Protestants, 30% today say the Bible is literally true. Now, in this particular poll, the Baptists would be lumped in with the Protestants, all right? So of all, this is non-Catholic Bible believers. So Protestants, to include Baptists, only 30% of what they would call Protestant Christians, only 30% today say the Bible is literally true, compared with 15% of Catholics. Only 15% of Catholics surveyed responded and said that they believe the Bible is literally true. Nearly two-thirds of Catholics believe the Bible is the inspired word of God, but that every word should not be taken literally. Belief in a literal interpretation of the Bible is highest amongst those who are more religious and amongst those with less formal education. That's interesting. Newport said, one of the guys as far as taking the poll, Americans who identify as evangelical or born again are much more likely than others to view the Bible as literally true. Even though amongst this group, the percentage believing in a literal Bible is well less than 50% of that group, of those that would identify as being born again. The growth in those who do not believe the Bible is either divinely inspired or divinely dictated corresponds to a growing secularism in the country and decline in church attendance and membership. That couples very well with the message today that we need to become relevant. The Bible's relevant today, and we need to make sure that we maintain a relevance and we don't allow polls like this to cause us to separate ourselves from those who claim this. No, we need to be speaking the truth in love so that we can properly show that the Bible is inspired. It was inspired. It is inspired. It's divinely preserved in that state, and it's relevant. The Bible is 100% relevant today to mankind. Amen? All right, so we're going to start off by any questions at this point, but we're going to start off looking at the scriptural basis of biblical authority. Why do we hold the Bible to be literal? Oh, I was going to just give a couple of quotes. I wrote, most Protestants, by the way, no longer believe in a literal interpretation of Scripture. They believe in a figurative view of Scripture. I think we were talking about that. Was that right? Earlier today. And the reason is this. If you can get people to buy into a figurative, maybe an allegorical view of interpretation, then somebody has to be seen as the guru that determines what the Bible is saying. Now, here's what I've come to believe in reference to interpretation. I do not believe that you and I, as men and women, even believers, have the right to interpret God's word. We are called to believe it. How? As the Holy Spirit leads and guides us in truth. Let me ask you this. You individually, are you okay if I become the one that interprets the words you say? Is that okay, Dana? She's my wife. Can I have right by you, the author of your own words? Can I have right by you to become the one who determines what you meant to say? You see, when we put it in that term, where now it's personal. Anybody here, I'll interpret your words for you. Luke, I'm sure, would take that job on for you. Anybody here say, I'm going to yield to you the right to interpret what I meant. So why is it we believe that God would yield that right to man? Man, who's fallible. He didn't. So to ensure his word would not be misinterpreted, what did he do? He gave us the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's God. And God, through the Spirit, leads and guides us in all truth and reveals to us what his word says. It's not on man to interpret. It's not on man to determine what it means. It's on God. Does that make sense? And anybody you find that says otherwise, the next question is, well then, what happens when there's a disagreement between men in reference to interpretation? Who's right? What happened? No, the highest authority on earth becomes right, which ultimately would be a pope or the head of an organization. And this is why when the Southern Baptists meet, They come together to discuss, what are we going to believe that this passage says? And then whatever their, however they make that determination, whatever the rules are, ultimately the elites of the Southern Baptist Convention, SBC, they determine what everybody else has to believe. Is that, was that God's intent? Absolutely not. Do you see how corrupt that can get right away? They're literally debating whether or not sodomy marriage is okay. Is God wondering if it's okay? No. Does that mean we're mean-spirited? No. We're just trying to, we just want to know what God said and stick to it. Does that make sense? Yes, sir. Yes.
And that's the problem with the fundamentals, is it does not provide enough separation from potential error.
Well, it allows for error.
Right.
Right. And so, by the way, there are sometimes, I'll be reading my Bible and I'll be like, I'm not sure what that is. Matter of fact, I was texting with that Greg last night. He mentioned something and I told him, I said, he asked, you know, if I consider this, and I said, no, I haven't. And I said, I'll be honest with you, I've never looked at that text and thought I needed to study it out because it seems obvious, right? But I don't feel like that I've lost authority because I say, you know what, I'll look at that and pray over that because I want to make sure that my take on that is right. I don't feel bad to say that. I think that's a proper thing to say, right? And so again, We just want to make sure we're doing right by God and knowing what His Word says, whereas others seem to want to use the Word of God for their, maybe for their own end, right? And we want to be careful with that because that power gets corrupted. And as it corrupts, it takes away from God. It doesn't add to. And they may gain attendance over it. But as a whole, their congregation is dying while they have some attendance. So we want to be very careful that we just want to make sure that we have God's take on things. Does that make sense? Purified Seven Times, amazing book in reference to your King James Bible. Just two real quick quotes. It says, please read and reread this next paragraph, he says here. Please allow this truth to sink in. The King James Bible was the last major English translation of the scriptures to be based solely on the Textus Receptus, the received text, the traditional, time-honored, faithful, pure text of the Word of God. The text from which William Tyndale, Miles Coverdale, John Rogers, and so many other Christians have been persecuted and slain over. There has not been one popular English translation of the Bible produced after the King James that came from the true Bible text, not one. God in His providence has seen to it that the King James Bible is His book for the English-speaking world. Every modern English Bible produced since 1885, revised version, comes from the perverted, corrupted text fabricated by Westcott and Hort, or at least borrows heavily from it. This cannot be overemphasized. You need to understand this truth. Any Bible produced since 1885 is not a Bible at all, but an erroneous departure from the Word of God. Do not settle for the devil's counterfeit. And I say that, that's just a quote of this book. I got one other. I say that to mean there's not just an attack on who gets to interpret it. There's an attack on the scripture itself. And I believe there's two lines of Greek manuscript that all the Bibles come from in the English, really all, but in the English. And so I believe there's really only two Bibles to choose from in the English-speaking language. There's the King James and there's all others. And we could show you that. But the point is that there is an attack on the authority of Scripture. And we as God's people demand that God's word is not muzzled. That what happens in our world if God's word is muzzled? We all hurt for it, right? Our job is to really to maintain the proper presentation in preaching that God intended. Because if we lose sight of the pure word of God, it's no longer able to do that it was set forth to do, right? And so anyway, and then one other, and this quote is from, it's a lot shorter, and it's from Charles Spurgeon. And he says, this, his King James Version, this Bible, is the word of God. Come, search, ye critics, and find a flaw. Examine it from Genesis to Revelation and find an error. This is a vein, V-E-I-N, a vein like flowing through blood. This is a vein of pure gold, unalloyed, means not mixed by any earthly substance. This is the book untainted by any error, but it is pure, unalloyed, perfect truth. Why? Because God wrote it. Charge God with error if ye please. Tell him that his book is not what it ought to be. Pity ye were not born when God lived far, far back, that you might have helped taught God how to write. Oh, impudence beyond all bounds. Oh, full-blown self-conceit. I have heard ministers alter God's Bible because they were afraid of it. We want none of your alterations. That's powerful. He said, you can find fault, you can do whatever you want, you can be a critic all you want. Too bad you weren't born way back when God was having that thing brought forth and all that, so you could have helped him. But that's where people are today. Men, literally, their view of God's word is so small that men actually feel as if they have to help God disseminate the meanings of his own word. We as God's people reject that. And we believe God knew exactly what he was doing, still knows what he's doing, and he's given us the Holy Spirit to make sure we don't misinterpret it, right? So anyway, that's that thought. All right, real quick, any thoughts, questions before we turn to some passages? All right, let's go ahead and jump over to 2 Peter chapter number 1. And I do appreciate the fact that our church, we hold the word of God in a very, very high regard. Amen. And we need to always hold it in a very, very high regard. It's everything to us. Amen. And it needs to be everything to you. It's amazing what God has given to us in Scripture. What a blessing we get to have and hold it in our hands today. Take our own copy home with us. And God has given to us his word. Unfortunately, in the day of the printed page and just an abundance of Bibles everywhere, the belief in it is at its lowest point. It's sad. But never let it be said that we fall into that category of holding his word in low regard, right? So let us hold it in high regard and never make an excuse for it. Never get into that place where you feel like you have to defend it. It defends itself. Amen. It will always stand. Amen. And so don't be ashamed of your Bible. It is truth. It's from God, and we're not ashamed of it. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Do you see how important the word of God is? It is through the word of God that he has given us. It's by his knowledge, the word of God. It's through the word of God that he has given us all these precious promises that we can hold on to, that unlock for us really the keys to everything in reference to life and godliness. So much so that we can actually become a partaker in God's nature by his very word. We don't want to change it. We change it, we mess this whole thing up, you see. Flip over to, you're right there in 2 Peter. Look at verse number 16. We're in 2 Peter 1, 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. This is Peter speaking, amen. It says in verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day arise in your hearts, knowing this first, this is amazing, verse 20, that no prophecy of the scripture, now prophecy is revealed word of God. It's the truth. It's the revealed truth. No prophecy. Prophecy is what God has made known unto us by his word. No prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. What does that mean? No private interpretation. It's not hid. That's good. Come. Did you ever hear someone say to you, you quote them a passage, trying to help them, and they say to you, well, that's your interpretation of it. You hear them say that? Yes. Right. The reason it's of no private interpretation is because the Holy Spirit's not private. Right? Yes, Luke.
Interesting passage to bring up and ask what it means. Yeah. I believe by the context it's saying that it was not given by man.
Yeah. It wasn't given by man, it was given through man. It's not given by man and it's not interpreted by man. Do you need to go to college to learn what the scriptures are saying? No. Does that mean college is wrong? No. But does college hold the corner of the market on being able to teach what the Bible says? Does college hold a corner of the market? Who does? The Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? College, if it's a right college, right, just preaching, teaching the truth with local church authority, they can be a help. But the pillar and ground of the truth is the church, right? And it's the churches that have the authority to teach and preach the word. People in colleges can. They need to be in their own local churches. I just want, because what's happened in our day is you have all these groups out there, especially in the Baptist circles, and the first question that comes is, what school did you go to? And based on the school they go to determines what? Their doctrine. Do you see a problem with that? It's a big problem. Because those schools shouldn't be teaching doctrine that, they should just be teaching and preaching with the Holy Spirit. Say, yeah, but for some reason there's difference. That's a problem. Is this making sense? Listen, we may have some differences in what we believe, but on the basics and the basis, we better be agreed, because it's the Holy Spirit that's leading us. If we believe different things, one of two things is true. Someone's right, someone's wrong, or both are wrong. We both can't be right if we're believing different things, if it's the Holy Spirit's job to lead us and guide us in all truth. Does that make sense? I'm just trying to stress a point here that the Bible is of no private interpretation. It is the Holy Spirit's responsibility to lead us in that truth. And what messes up our doctrine is we get in the way. We get in the way of simply believing what it says, and we add to it or we take away from it. We want to be very careful with that. And again, that's where iron sharpeneth iron. And we need to come together and be able to have some good, good biblical wranglings at times, amen, with the Holy Spirit's leading, and no argument, no debating, and no being upset about it. Because it's not about us. It's about God. And God wants us to know his truth. Does that make sense? Can a 5-year-old that is born again know his truth?
Amen.
Absolutely. A 10-year-old? Amen. What about a girl?
Amen.
Born again? Whoa. A lot of cultures say she has no place. But can a woman, a girl, who's born again, know the truth as well as a man?
Amen.
Absolutely. Why? It's of no private interpretation. Is this making sense? That's how, by the way, religions that are in it for the power, do they like that verse? No. That's what the Dark Ages were all about. Keeping people illiterate, burning the Bibles so that a small group of people could tell everybody else what the Bible says. That is a problem. Yes. That help you out. Anyway, amen. Look at verse number 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So who brought forth the scripture? The Holy Ghost. Does that make sense? And we want to keep it there. All right? So don't let anybody back you into the corner and say, get you to somehow buy into the fact that that's your interpretation, I have my interpretation, they have their interpretation, they're all right. It's impossible. Unless the Holy Spirit's kind of schizophrenic, that's impossible, amen. Yes. Yeah.
Now, remember witnessing to this girl downtown one time. I told her if she looks with lust. There was actually four of them. I said, if you look with lust, you commit adultery. And she said that same thing to me. She was like, well, isn't the Bible open? Isn't that your interpretation?
Hmm.
And what God actually helped me to say to something like that is I asked, well, how do you interpret that?
Yeah, that's good. Right.
But when I did that, she just paused for a long time, and her friend like leaned over and she goes, it pretty much says what it says.
Yeah. Amen. So that's good. Amen. And again, just kind of throwing the importance out here that what we're dealing with here is not man's word. It's not a compilation of religious men's words. Either this is God's word, inspired and preserved, or we're wasting our time. And we can never make this a personal issue because it's not your word. That'd be like you getting all personal over somebody else's word. Well, they said this, and this is what they mean. And everybody debating, you know, what that person meant and all that. And then that person finally speaks up and says, no, this is what I meant. And you're like, no, that's not what you meant. Do you ever have someone tell you that? You say something and they say, they try to tell you what you meant by what you said. How does anybody think they can determine what somebody else meant to say? Anyway, yes.
So
explaining it.
That's an interesting, yeah, it's like what you're saying, we're using the words interpretation, but maybe that helps that. Explain it to somebody. You're trying to explain away or explain God's
explain what someone else meant by that word. Yeah.
But only God can really explain it. You know?
Yeah.
So
That's good.
And give us understanding of it.
Amen. And so this is what we're trying to do as a church with the Word of God. Real quick. Yeah. He did, didn't he? Yeah. Amen. Amen. Anybody have any thoughts? I mean, does everybody get what kind of the point here? This is a minority position in reference to religion today, what we just brought forth from God's Word. This is a minority position. Amen? This is so important. It's hard to believe that a lot of religions do not believe what we're talking about. They do not believe in the literal interpretation, meaning that God has right to interpret His Word, and that he said what He meant. It's not hard to figure out if we just let the Lord speak. And we are not to alter His Word. Yes, Kyle. Yes. That's right. That's right. Audrey. What I say to that is that God's never given us right to interpret. He only gives us the command to believe and to obey. Right? We are commanded to believe it and obey it. But He never tells us to interpret it. Right? And so that's what I tell people. And then I say, God actually gave us the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us in all truth, so that He, God, would tell us what His own Word has to say. Right? And then you can go on from there and ask, just like I did earlier, and say, would it be okay if I interpret everything you say? Right? Next time you say, have a good day, I interpret that to mean you hate me. Is that okay? That's what people are doing with the Word of God. If you alter what words mean, you've changed the meaning of that text. And so that typically, if someone will listen to you, that is very powerful. Is it okay that I interpret your words? Yes.
I think maybe I'll change that up next time. But what I found when somebody says it is most times a cop out.
Mm-hmm.
They don't really want to deal with what it's saying.
I like your take. Show them the word and say, what do you think it means?
Yes.
That is interesting.
How that might change is like, you know, just saying what you're saying, God is the author of this.
Mm-hmm.
So His interpretation, His understanding is all that matters. What do you take Him to be saying in this passage?
If you're talking to someone, especially on the street, and they've been talking with you, you could easily say, you just called me a liar. They're like, no, I didn't. You said this, and I'm taking that to mean this. You can do something like that with what they're saying. They're like, you can't do that with my words. But that's what you're trying to do to God's Word. We know it to be God's Word. It's His Word. So, yes, real quick. Yeah.
Or breath, you know, so it is the Spirit of God that inspired the Word, that, like as Job said,
and it's His Spirit that explains it. That's good.
There is a Spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty gives them understanding.
Yeah.
So when we say the Spirit of God actually helps us to understand,
yeah,
He's actually inspiring to give us understanding as well.
And it is fascinating, because not only was the Word of God brought forth by the Holy Spirit, but then He's also the one given to explain it. That's really awesome. Yes.
So, saying all that, and the person could say, well, so many people in churches say so many different things.
Okay. There's only one. Here's what I've come to know. Whenever you have good, what we would say is Bible believers, and they come to different conclusions on different doctrines, like, by the way, the rapture, the tribulation period, all, when you have those that seemingly are Bible believers coming to different conclusions, this is what I would say, be very careful in those areas. If you get real dogmatic there, you want to be careful, because where there is a variation, we need to bear long there and do some serious study and soul searching, and not and not be so dogmatic, because there may be a reason why people are coming up with different things. And be more careful there on the onset. Does that make sense? And anyway, remember, don't get up. I know people that get mad when someone believes something they don't believe. It's like they get offended over it. It's like, well, it's not your word to be offended over. It's God's. Amen. And we should be working together to help each other come to that right conclusion. Yes. Yeah.
I think it's kind of like what you were saying earlier, though. One thing that's helped me, and I guess when you go back to the scripture, if you actually do believe that scripture alone gives us doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction,
righteousness, yeah.
You see that there's certain things that even teach us. Like, so one of the things I'd say to somebody like that that says, I'm just really afraid, is like, the Bible actually talks about how there is a maturity process.
Yeah. Right.
But we strive for perfection.
Right.
We strive to understand. One thing that's interesting is when God gives us the Spirit of God to inhabit us, is that He actually keeps us from error. He guides us into all truth. And you're not going to find true Christians actually disagreeing over what the Bible calls the weightier matters of the law.
Yeah.
Undoubtedly, I think these
sure. Yeah, it's good. Man, real quick, yeah. Audrey, you're fine.
Well, like you guys said before, regardless, they are just trying to argue with them, and I'm really just trying to be able to.
Right. And you might get that.
Argument, but I understand that, but it really is just them trying to, trip somebody up, basically.
Yeah, and if we come to a more perfect understanding of something, it's not a bad thing. Like, we don't beat someone up because they changed based on Scripture. Right, that should be applauded. Yes.
Well, just referencing what you're doing with Greg.
Yeah.
Sometimes I think we have to try to get somebody there in one conversation.
Oh yeah.
And that is so damaging. And a lot of times it's just like you're talking this morning about. You have to build a relationship sometimes, and through conversation.
Sure. No. And honestly, I don't know where he's really at on some things.
Right.
He might be closer to believing than he wants to admit, and just is playing the quote-unquote devil's advocate, too. So you just want to be careful with those people. But again, I'm not trying to manipulate. I'm just going to keep teaching, preaching the truth. And,
but it's still an opportunity.
It is.
It's the word of God's going out, and a lot of times you engage in
this conversation. And tonight wasn't a thing to say, hey, look, everybody else is wrong, we're right. It's to say, God's word reveals to us how we're to approach His word. No matter what anybody else is doing, whether Baptist or anybody else, no matter what anybody else is doing, lets us do it in a right way, respectful way for God. It's His word, not ours. And He's given us means to understand it. Let's tap into that and not sway. So, all right. Excellent. So, we'll go through these. Hopefully this isn't boring to you. Amen. This is good stuff right here, and because this is where we live, and this is where you're going to need things like this, so that you'll be able to really solidify a foundation. And it'll help you know exactly where we stand on some of these things. I think it's important. So bring your questions. We'll give some opportunity for the asking of questions. That's always fun. Amen. But I do appreciate you. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for tonight. Thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word. We thank you, God, that you haven't taken your word, as precious as it is, and then given it to men to do with it what they will. We know that would be irresponsible, and we know you're not. You do everything decently and in order. And God, you want us to know the perfect understanding of your word more than any of us even understand or even think to know why or how. And so we thank you for the Holy Spirit of God given for this specific task to lead us and guide us in your truth. And the one who in a sense gave it and then now interprets it for us. Help us, Lord, as we go forward, Lord, not to be proud or pious in these things, but to be humbled, God, and even being able to carry the precious scriptures. And what a blessing, God, for us to have and to hold. Help us, Lord, to make much of your word this week as we seek your understanding of it for our lives. Bless, and I pray this night. Thank you for the time we've had together. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.